The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations caused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. As we stand, let us pray. Loving God, be in my words and in all our hearts this day. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. I think it can often be necessary to take the long view in order to get a meaningful perspective on world events. How will the world that we are living in now be judged or assessed in 100 years' time, 500 or 2,000 years' time? At the time that Jesus came, taking the long view, it seemed to some that for a couple of thousand years, the world had been moving towards the coming of a Son of Man, the coming of a Messiah. And this is reflected in the book of Daniel and the prophecy of Isaiah, which the church reads in the build-up to Advent. The Jewish experience of exile in Egypt and Exodus to the Promised Land, of the formation of a nation state under judges and kings, then of a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah and further exile to Babylon and ultimate loss of independence are all part of this story. So too is the Jewish experience of an ongoing effort to remember who God is and to stay faithful to God's laws. For long periods of time, it was as if the defining religious tradition of the Jews had been forgotten. For hundreds of years, it seems, the Passover was not celebrated until the rediscovery of the Torah during the repairing of the temple in the reign of King Josiah. Under Greek rule and then under the Romans, the Jewish people established a way of life which maintained their traditions, but without freedom and in collusion with imperial power. In this context, movements seeking renewal, like the Pharisees and John the Baptist's movement, or seeking revolution, like the Zealots, grew up. And in this context, Jesus was born. In the twilight of a civilization, it seems, there was a longing for a new dawn. Our reading from Jeremiah comes from 600 years before Jesus' birth, and clearly it speaks of a yearning back then for renewal, for a renewed faithfulness to God, a yearning for righteousness and for justice, for a branch come from the stump of Jesse, as it said, a branch of David. And we see this hope, of course, we see this hope and this yearning which Jeremiah speaks of fulfilled in Jesus. In our reading from Luke, Jesus too speaks of a future which brings revolutionary change. He talks of signs of the ending of things, signs of the falling apart of the world. And he prophesies the coming of the Son of Man in a cloud. He is, of course, using imagery from the book of Daniel. Now, when these things begin to take place, he says, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He is saying, look out with hope. We are living in a world full of signs of danger and threat and endings. It's really not necessary for me to rehearse what some of those might be, but there are wars and there are famines, and there's the roaring of the sea and the waves disturbed by the heating of the earth. There is a lack of seriousness about some of the things that matter most in our world. And there is a revolutionary zeal for new ways of doing things, some of which may be much worse than the way things used to be done. It can seem sometimes that we are living in the twilight of a civilization, longing for a dawn. What should we do? Well, the Christian year gives us, at the twilight of the year, a season, Advent, which celebrates living in hope. We should look for the signs of hope around us, because every sign of hope shows that something better is near. What are our signs of hope? Well, among other things, I would suggest that Christmas is a sign of hope. For many people, Christmas is a time that is longed for because it is an opportunity to celebrate the things that are actually most important to us. It is a time to celebrate the love that we share and the families and the communities of which we are a part, the places we come from and to which we return. It's a time for the excitement of the young and to celebrate the meaningfulness of human lives and the difference we can all make to each other and for our world. The hopefulness of a Christingle service on Christmas Eve is tangible. For those of you who've been to one of our two Christingles here in Holy Trinity on Christmas Eve, the excitement is tangible and the hope in the building is tangible. This is a hope we will celebrate too at our Advent lunch next week. And it's a hope reflected in the work that good people do in all sorts of organisations, such as the good work of the Children's Society. The fact that we celebrate that, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of millions of people celebrate Christmas every year is a great sign of hope in our world. As I've already referred to, service in communities is also a great sign of hope. In Oxford, the work of Archway, which several of you are involved with, and Gatehouse and the Porch for the homeless and the lonely and isolated, that's a great sign of hope. The work done in Wood Farm School for the young and to reach out to our community, that's another great sign of hope. The performance of Beasts of Bethlehem there next week, that's another sign of hope. And the sign of hope that is kindness is something I hope that we all experience every day and can offer every day ourselves. The sign of hope that is a quiet and reasonable voice in the middle of an argument. The sign of hope that is the start of a new life. A baby or a woman who is pregnant expecting a child. The sign of hope that is a new start in life. Someone making a decision and taking a step forward into a better future they want to build for themselves. Every sign of hope is a sign of a new dawn coming in whatever context it is found. like the Jewish people over 2,000 years ago, faced with world events that can threaten to overwhelm us, we need to look for hope where we can find it. Like them, we need to rejoice in the things, however small and insignificant they might seem in global terms, that give us hope. Hope is something that can be reached for, something we can work for, something we can pray for, and we should. Because I want to suggest this morning that we have a duty to hope. We have a duty to be hopeful. We have a duty to look for the light. Isn't it our duty to look for the coming of good things? Because hope is something we can make happen if we want it. I want to suggest this morning that our readings remind us that Christians have a duty to see the good, like Jesus did, to see the good that is in people and in situations, and to talk about it, and to point it out, and to note it, and to remember it, and to celebrate it, and to find it hopeful. And by doing all this, to work for the hope to be fulfilled. This isn't thoughtless optimism or ignorant cheerfulness. Hope is a practical activity. It's a practical virtue that we can live with our lives and in this way make more visible in the world, to give hope to others. In complex situations that can seem to defeat us, or which seem to be defeating the people in charge with their complexity and their chaos, we should look to identify the way forward which is of maximum benefit for most, and to hope for it, and to celebrate it. When sometimes compromise would argue for the lowest common denominator, we should hope for the highest perceivable ideal, the best we can imagine. This is, as I say, not mindless optimism, but a principled approach, a practical approach to tackling the world in which we live by being hopeful. We are living in a world with much darkness and wickedness, a place which seems sometimes to be in the twilight of civilization. But this is a place where there is boundless grace and love too, and the most astonishing beauty in the ways that people live their lives and the way they treat each other, in which there is vast and endless kindness and compassion, and in which people of all kinds, young and old, and wise and foolish, and rich and poor, and strong and weak, in which people of all kinds crave the light and they see it, they have hope. These are the signs that in 2,000 years' time, we will be seen as hopeful people. These are our signs of hope, which can give us strength to live our days to the glory of God, and at their end, to stand before the Son of Man. So we should stand up and raise our heads. Amen.